you read that verse 42, that hits you like a ton of bricks. Even if you're not a parent, you can sort of imagine what that means to a parent, to have one child and that child's life is hanging in the balance. You know, parents will do anything for their children. That's not hyperbole. That's not an exaggeration. Parents will do anything for their children. I had a friend who had a son, and they had been trying to have a child for many, many years, and he died. He was probably about 2 or 3 months old when the child passed away. I have never seen in my whole life, I've never seen anyone so absolutely devastated as when that happened. Jairus, you know, here is this man who is at the top of society, and he has heard of Jesus' miracles, and he's thought, well, this is my only hope. And he goes and he throws himself down in front of Jesus. He doesn't know if Jesus can help him, or he doesn't know if Jesus will help him, but he really hopes so. And he throws all of his hope and trust that Jesus can help him. And so you've got this crazy juxtaposition of these two people. One person at the top of society, one at the bottom, one who's accepted and honored, one who's excluded and dishonored, but they're both in the same position. Their lives have probably never intersected before. But here, look at the language that Luke uses. He says that there is a man whose 12-year-old daughter is dying, and he meets a woman who has been suffering from bleeding for 12 years. Maybe it's coincidental, but I think what Luke is trying to show us here is that God is doing something. It's not a coincidence that these two people's lives intersect. God is doing something where he is going to use these two people, and he is going to work through them, and through them he is going to develop their faith. And so I just want you to notice that this is really a very significant point of this text, is to realize that the starting point of faith is always need. That's the starting point. The starting point of faith, the foundation of faith, is need. They're both in this place where they're desperate. That's what they have in common. And that is where faith begins. You know, I've met a lot of people who, you know, when you share the gospel with them or you talk about Christianity and they say, look, it sounds very attractive and you know, I'd like that. And then you ask, well, what's standing in your way? And they say, well, I just need to sort my life out first. I want to come, you know, I don't want to come to God, you know, a mess. I need to clean some things up. I need to sort some things out. I need to come to God, you know, in a place of spiritual strength and wellness. And that is the one way that you will stay far away from the grace of God, is if you think that. The starting point of faith is need. Or as Tim Keller always says, the only thing that you need is need. And so Jesus leaves with Jairus immediately. There's no hesitation. And Jairus must be, I mean, try to put yourself in his shoes. Yeah, to some extent, there's some hope. There's a glimmer. Something could happen. Maybe Jesus will be able to save his daughter. But in verse 42, as Jesus was on his way, so the crowds, or on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. There are so many people crowding around Jesus, pushing up against each other, that Jesus himself is in danger of being crushed. The crowd is so thick that he cannot move. Have you ever been in a crowd that big? Where like people are pushed up against each other and the crowd almost takes on a life of its own? You know, it's just this mass of people that you don't know what's happening. You just seem to be moving, but you don't know where or why. And this is what's happening. It's and for Jairus, this must be absolutely excruciating. This is like the ambulance. This is almost like he has his daughter in the ambulance, and the ambulance gets stuck in gridlock traffic on the motorway. Can you imagine his anxiety? It's like, come on. And the crowd, I mean, they don't mean any harm. They're just there to see what Jesus is going to do. But as if Jairus is not anxious enough by this kind of blockage or stumbling thing that's blocking Jesus from getting to his daughter, then another person approaches Jesus. In verse 43, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Now, this woman, now I want you to notice, I mean, she has a very different approach to coming to Jesus than Jairus did. Jairus goes and falls down in front of Jesus, begs him. This woman, she tries her best not to be noticed. And for good reason, because if the religious people in the crowd had noticed who she was, if they knew that she was unclean, what might they have done to her? And so in some ways, the fact that there was such a big crowd and everyone was focused on Jesus and not really looking at her made it a little bit easier for her to sort of be incognito and sort of get to Jesus, because no one was really paying attention to her. And so she was not trying to get Jesus' attention. Her understanding is, notice, her understanding of Jesus' power is kind of, well, it's a bit superstitious. And, I mean, she sort of thinks of Jesus as, she thinks of Jesus' power as, like, it's magic. You know, like if I could get close to him and maybe if I touched him, I'd be healed. Or maybe if I could get close enough and his shadow passed over me, maybe then I'd be automatically healed. She's not trying to get his attention or she doesn't feel like she's even worthy to waste any of his time, but she's thinking maybe there's some sort of magical process about this, that if I can just get in contact, physical contact with him, you know, I'll be healed. And so she makes her way through the crowd, and finally she gets to where Jesus is, and she reaches out and she can just touch the hem of his cloak. And the moment she does that, instantly she just feels, you know, the surge throughout her whole body. All of a sudden, she's well. Like that. Like she'd never been sick her whole life. And overwhelming joy just fills her heart. She's absolutely ecstatic for a second. Only for a second, because she hears the words, verse 45, "Who touched me?" And her whole world stops. She's terrified. Everyone around denies it. No, I didn't touch you. No, I didn't touch you. Peter, good old Peter, he opens his mouth so he can put the other foot in it. And he says, "Jesus," you know, Peter's always trying to correct Jesus. And so Peter does this and he says, "Jesus, don't be ridiculous. Who isn't touching you? Everyone's touching you. Stop being ridiculous." And you can almost imagine what's going on in the heart of Jairus, because he's thinking, now he's looking for someone who touched him. It's like, come on, we got to go. You know, he didn't say that, but I mean, that's what I would be thinking, right? Like, we don't have time. But Jesus is persistent. Somebody someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. And so this woman is trembling. Her eyes are filling with tears. She hears Jesus saying, you have to come out of the crowd, but she doesn't understand that he is calling her out for her sake and for Jairus' sake. And she's worried. What will Jesus do? Will he take my cure away? Will he make an example of me for defiling him? What will the crowd do when they find out who I am? Verse 47, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. I want you to see something incredibly beautiful here. This woman doesn't know all that much about Jesus. And her faith in Jesus is a little ignorant, and it's kind of superstitious. And she's got some weird ideas about how Jesus works. And although her faith is imperfect and it's a little muddled, it is real. It is real and genuine faith. And Jesus wants her to understand. You know, Jesus doesn't... Why is Jesus wanting to know who touched him? Like, why is that such a big deal for Jesus? The reason is because he wants to teach Jairus something, and he wants to teach this woman something. He wants to correct her understanding about what she thinks has happened here. And so when she comes and she acknowledges and she's trembling and she says, this is what happened, and you know, I've been suffering from bleeding for 12 years, and I thought if I touched you, and then when I did, I was instantly healed. And what Jesus says to her, look at verse 48. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. So look at what he's teaching her. He's telling her, number one, Jesus is not he's not magical. He's not a magic trick. This is not magic. He is sovereign. The reason why she was healed is not because, you know, not the mere fact that she touched him. The reason is that, I mean, Jesus did not heal her accidentally. You know, you can sort of have that idea if you read through this quickly and you don't put much thought into it. You might think that Jesus sort of bumped into her and he was like, oh, whoops, I healed someone. It wasn't accidental. Jesus willingly and deliberately healed her. He felt her touch and he recognized it immediately. He recognized her faith. He knew someone has touched me, and it's not, you know, Peter, oh, but the whole crowd is touching you. Everyone's bumping into you. No, Jesus knew her faith. He knew that she had reached out to him out of faith. And because she trusted in him, he chose to heal her. And so that's what Jesus is correcting her. So you need to understand, this isn't magic. It is your faith that has healed you. It is because you trusted in me that you've been healed. And I think that's something that's quite beautiful, because here you've got a person whose faith is sort of imperfect and it's sort of muddled, and they don't have she doesn't have all the right ideas about Jesus, but she knows enough to trust him. And that's what you see when people become Christians It's like sometimes we have unrealistic expectations of new believers, you know, when especially when someone comes to faith and they share their testimony, and usually the testimony is all full of like heresy. They've got all sorts of weird ideas, you know, and they've probably got a lot of things that are wrong, but they know one thing. They know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for them, and that because they trusted in him, they've been forgiven. That's what they know. That's the starting point. You know, it can be weak, it can be muddled, but the power of salvation does not depend on the quality of our faith, but in the person in whom we're putting it. And so that's the first thing that Jesus teaches her, is it is her faith that has healed, her faith in him that has healed her. But he also says something that is equally as beautiful and amazing. Look at how he addresses her. He says, daughter. This is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus uses that name for anyone. No one is a child of God by nature. There is one person who is a child of God by nature, the one and only begotten of the Father, Jesus, the Son of God. He is the only child of God, the only true child of God. Everyone else who is a child of God is a child of God by adoption. And the only way in which people are adopted into the family of God is through Jesus. And so what he says to her is, he says, because you have put your faith and trust in me, that means you are now a daughter. You are my daughter. You have been adopted into the family of God. He's saying to this woman that is completely cast out of her society, she's cut off from her family, and she reaches out to Jesus, and Jesus not only restores her health and makes her ceremonially clean, she can now go to the temple, she can go to the synagogue, she's been restored to her community, but more than that, Jesus says, my daughter, you're been welcomed into the family of God. It's beautiful. Now, Jairus is probably buzzing. He's quite excited. I mean, he was quite anxious about this whole episode and the time that it's taking, but he is really assured of Jesus' power to heal. But then comes the shock. Verse 49, when Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. You can just imagine what's going through his heart at that time. Can you imagine how he just stared off into the ground? How his heart is just crushed. It's too late. Maybe Jesus could have healed her, but it's too late now. And Jesus quickly responds. He said in verse 50, it says, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. So this is very profound. What Jesus is saying to him, he says, look, I know that you came to me thinking that I am a healer, that I could heal your daughter. And now you're worried, you're afraid. Because you think, well, you know, sick Jesus might be able to fix. But who can raise the dead? You know, can he fix dead? And Jesus is saying, look, I'm not asking you to believe that I can heal your daughter. I'm asking you to believe that I can raise the dead. And like the woman, what Jesus is asking him to do is to start from that foundation of a very simple and basic faith that she has, and saying, Jesus was asking the woman to trust him as more than a miracle worker. And that's what he's asking Jairus, saying, I know you think I'm a miracle worker. And for the woman, Jesus is a magician. But Jesus was saying to the woman, I'm more than that, and I want you to trust me to be more than that. And he's saying to Jairus the same thing. I want you to know that I'm more than just a miracle worker. I am the Lord over life and death. And so in verse 51, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter and John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. You wonder, why on earth, who were the people that were laughing at Jesus? And did Jesus not know that she was dead? Of course Jesus knows that she's dead. The people there that are laughing at him, it's not Peter, James, and John. I doubt they would be laughing at Jesus. I don't think it's Jairus and his wife, because I think they really did believe and trust in Jesus when he said, don't be afraid, just believe. They wouldn't have taken them into her room. They wouldn't have taken her back if they didn't believe that Jesus could really raise her from the dead. But what these people that are there wailing is that, in Jewish culture in that day, they had this weird thing where they would hire, there would be professional mourners. So, and they were kind of like, they're a little bit like vultures, they would just rock up every time they heard someone died. They'd come there and they'd do a song and they'd wail and cry and moan and make a big performance, because they'd get paid for that. And so they're here and they just think Jesus is a joke. Jesus says she is not dead, but asleep. And what Jesus is doing is he is interpreting death from God's perspective. I like the way there's a pastor called Kent Hughes, and he puts it this way. He says, real death is the separation of the soul from God, not the separation of the soul from the body. From God's perspective, she's just asleep. She's not really dead. She's only dead where there's a separation between the soul and God. And so what Jesus is doing is he's going to go and he's going to restore her soul to her body. And so in verse 54, Jesus took her by the hand and said, my child. How cool is that? Remember, she said to the woman, my daughter, my child, get up. And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Would you get the kid something to eat? She must be hungry. Her parents were astonished. He ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. What is going on here? What is Jesus wanting Jairus to know from this experience? It's clearly been choreographed by God's providence. Why? What's going on in the story? Why did Jesus not get to her when she was still alive? What's going on here? This is part of the whole chapter of chapter 8. The whole story of chapter 8 is there's actually a trio of things going on here. The first is that where the disciples are in this raging sea, there are mountains of water all around that are threatening to swallow and crush the little boat that the disciples are in. And Jesus, with a word, commands the wind and the waves, and the sea becomes as flat as a mirror. And the point of that passage is it's showing us that Jesus is God over nature. He is the Lord. He is sovereign over the created order. Nature obeys Jesus. And then the second incident where we saw last week of where there was the unconstrained power of Satan torturing a man and terrorizing a whole village. And with a word, Jesus commands the demons and 10,000 of them flee into these pigs and then into the lake and into the abyss. He is Lord. He is God over the supernatural world. And then today, you know, and then we see here that over that Jesus has absolute power and authority over sickness, and he has absolute power and authority even over death. You see, he is not just a miracle worker. He is not just a healer. He is not a magician. He is God. He is Lord over all. And faith and what he wants. And so both these people have the beginnings of faith. They have enough faith to trust him. But he they have a mustard seed of faith, and that is enough to save them and to rescue them. But Jesus wants them to understand who he is in his fullness. That he is Lord over everything. Now, I want to end off with this one more little observation from this text. And it sort of goes back to the storm. You know, whenever what we see in this whole chapter is that whenever people encounter the power and glory of God, when they see Jesus for who he is, they're actually moved to fear. They're terrified. They're terrified because, you know, if you look at the disciples, why are they so afraid of the storm? You know, if you've ever been on a little boat in a storm, it is terrifying. Why are you afraid of that? Or why is Jairus so afraid for his daughter? What's going on is that there are forces, incredible, powerful, dangerous forces at work in that storm, and the disciples have no control over them. And that's why they're afraid. Because and then what happens is Jesus calms the storm. And then they're terrified of Jesus. They're more afraid now than they were when the storm was going on. Why? Because there were powerful, dangerous forces in Jesus that they have no control over. You see, it's the same thing. Jesus, you know, I love in one of my favorite bits in the Narnia series, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know, I love that bit where Lucy is with the beavers. And the beavers are telling Lucy about Aslan, the great lion, the king. You know, who's the Jesus, the Christ figure. And Lucy, when she hears that Aslan is a lion, she's a bit scared. And she says, but, you know, if he's a lion, is he safe? And the beavers laugh. They're like, are you kidding? Of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he is good. The reason why we do not have to be afraid, you know, in the face of the enormous power and sovereignty and glory that is in Jesus, the reason why we do not have to be afraid is if we know that he is good. If we know that he loves us. And Jairus saw that. He He, you know, when he saw the infinite power of Jesus to raise his daughter from the dead, you know, he was afraid. He was afraid because death is something terrifying. But Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid, just believe. Know that I love you." It's the same with the woman. She was terrified. What might the crowd do? What might Jesus do? She didn't know that Jesus was acting out of love. Now, how do we? I mean, that's great for Jairus and it's great for this woman, but how do we know? How do you and I know that the infinite power that brought this universe into being, that power acts in love towards us, that God loves you and that God loves me? How do I know that? Look at verse 46. There's an interesting detail there. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, and I know that power has gone out from me." And this shows us something very profound about the nature of Jesus. And I wonder if you can see it. "Someone touched me, I know that power has gone out from me." What we see in this verse is that every redeeming and saving action that Jesus ever did came at a cost. It cost him. He knew that power had gone out from him because it was a cost. It took something from him. And what we also know is that Jesus tells us is that it was not an accidental thing. When the cost came to heal that woman, Jesus did so willingly. He chose to heal her. And so the grace and forgiveness that is available to you and I from Jesus, it did not come without cost. It did not come cheap. Jesus gave his life for us. He gave everything he had. The perfect relationship and unity with the Father from eternity past. And Jesus was cut off from the Father, separated from his love. He did that for you and for me. He bore the cost, and he did so. And what this passage shows us is that he did so willingly. That's how we know that he loves us. And so, you know, we can look at the things that terrify us in our lives. We can look at the circumstances. We can look at the things that the suffering and the pain and all of the things that scare you, all of the things that put fear into your heart. And what Jesus wants us to know is that he is greater than all those things. He is the Lord over all those things. And we can trust him. We can know that he will use his power for our sake because he went to the cross and he showed us that everything he does, everything he gives up, he does so willingly because he loves us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son to willingly give up his life for us, to lay it down. He bore the full cost for our rebellion and our sin. Lord, we know that we cannot come back to you without the penalty for our sin being paid. It must be absorbed by someone. Someone has to pay the cost. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took that cost on yourself and that you paid it. Not because you were obligated to do so, not because you had to do so, but you did so freely and willingly because you love us. Lord, I pray that that would just, that would blow our minds, that we would just be so moved by that, that we would understand you, you know, for who you are. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that is, has maybe got that seed of faith, you know, they don't know, they don't, might not have all their theology worked out. And they haven't, might not even have this whole Christianity thing worked out. But they know they need you. And that's enough. I pray, Lord, that they would see the love of Jesus. That they would see it in the cross. How you, Lord, gave your life for us. So that we would not have to be afraid. But we could just believe. Amen.